Good evening. It's nice to be here this evening. And I was reminded on the way in why Bostonians and Cantabrigians like being here so much. And that is, it's a big accomplishment just to get here. But we all got here. There was, in fact, no accident by Granite Ave. And everybody's here safe. I want to talk this evening about leaders and leadership in the church. And I'm going to talk, before I do that, I want to talk about what leaders do in the church. But before I even do that, I want to say this. This is a sermon for you if you are a member of a church. This is also a sermon for you if you are a leader in a church. This is also a sermon for you if you are a member who is thinking about possibly at some point being a leader in the church. This is also a sermon for you if you're not a member of a church, and maybe even if you're not a Christian, because as we look at what God requires of leaders in his church, those who are caring for his sheep under the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ, you'll at least get a perspective on what it means to be a leader, not just in the church, but outside of the church, as Christ is a leader to us. So before we go any further, we should talk a little bit about what leaders do all day. When I was a kid, I had a Richard Scarry book called What Do People Do All Day? And I sometimes think that especially if a church is running quite smoothly, the leadership in the church are like the waiters at a good restaurant. If you know they're there, they're not doing their job. And sometimes the church is like that. When the leaders are doing a good job, when the elders and deacons and deaconesses are doing a good job, along with those many, many people in the congregation who make a church function smoothly, if you know they're there, you seldom know that they're there. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. I'm going to read this. It's going to be a little bit into the sermon that we actually get into it. But before we go any further, let's read from Luke 22. Now, this takes place in the context of the Lord's Supper. And in fact, Jesus has just instituted the Lord's Supper on the eve of his betrayal and his arrest. So this is one of the most important points in the story of Jesus Christ. This is a crucial time. And here is what we read happening after the institution of the Lord's Supper. Hear God's word, Luke 22, verse 24 through verse 29. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves." The leaders of the church are called to serve. I want to talk a little bit about what it is that they do. If you are a leader, a pastor or an elder or a deacon in a Reformed Presbyterian church like this one, or like the work in Berkshire County, or like the work in Providence, here are some of the things that you do. You teach Bible studies. You preach sermons. You administer communion. We don't make this stuff up. The scriptures describe the apostles and their successors doing exactly these things in Acts 2. You think carefully about what to teach. You think about the surrounding culture and the pressures that are on the congregation and the needs that they have. You counsel for anxiety. You counsel people who are struggling in their marriages. You counsel people who are trying to figure out what to do with their lives. You visit and help with personal and family worship and find out about people's needs and teach them one-on-one when it's necessary. It talks about this in Acts chapter 5. That's what the apostles and those after them did. You carefully rebuke and guide those who are in sin. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy that this is what the scriptures are for. They equip us. They're useful for this good work. You read, study, live, and teach the word of God. The scribe Ezra was described as having made it his business, made it his purpose to study and live and teach the scriptures. And that is what leaders in the local church are called to do. You pray for the short-term and the long-term good of the people in the church. When the deacons are appointed in Acts chapter 6, the apostles kind of breathe a sigh of relief. And they say, we will devote ourselves. Not just meaning this is what we'll spend a larger majority of our time doing, but we will devote ourselves to the preaching of the word and to prayer. You take the lead in speaking the gospel to co-workers, friends, neighbors, and the world. You fulfill the Great Commission. And especially if you're a deacon, you administer the funds of the church, its physical property. That's a lot of work in Cambridge. Did you know that they have building codes here? Have you heard about these? They're very complex. You check on the needs of the congregation to see that no one is without the basics. And you look around, not just the congregation, but the city you're a part of, to see if there are needs that need to be met. Outside of the local church, leaders in our denomination do things like planning and carrying out mission works in the U.S., in Canada, in Japan, in the Sudan, and in places that I won't mention publicly or in print because it's dangerous. They administer a college with several thousand students in Pennsylvania. They administer and teach at a seminary and three or more theological halls around the world. And they fund and administer a home for the aged in Pittsburgh. That's what leaders in the RPCNA do. Okay? That's the what do people do all day. But to step back and get an even bigger view, if we get the long view, the historical view, we see that throughout history, leaders of Christ's church have cared for, at times, entire cities. They have fed the poor by tens of thousands. They have negotiated with invaders. They have built hospitals, engaged in job training, and taken in refugees. Great example of this is Pope Gregory I, who ruled in the late 6th and early 7th century. I know he's a pope, and we're Protestants. He is one of the great heroes of the Christian faith, and his example is an astounding one. Also, John Calvin in the 16th century in Geneva, Switzerland. When refugees came from French-speaking Protestant churches, they effectively doubled the population of Geneva. And they were taken in, they were given work, they were given job training, and many, many, many of them were sent out again as missionaries, into the nation that they had fled. Right now, I do think, again with the Catholic thing, I think that the Roman Catholic Church does the most obvious good work that we see around us. Caritas Health Network here in New England, or Catholic Charities. Leaders in Christ's church have founded colleges and universities. If you've ever been over at the Church Street entrance at Harvard, you'll see the plaque. I used to stare at it a lot because I'd be waiting for the number one bus there. Somebody's laughing because they know the number one bus. You look at the plaque and it said, after we had builded our houses, this is from the 1640s, I think. After we had builded our houses and raised for ourselves convenient places of worship, one of the first things we did was see to the construction of a college for the training of ministers. so that our children might not be left with an illiterate clergy when our bones shall lie in the dust. They have learned and translated thousands of languages to reach hundreds of millions of people for Jesus Christ. What does God want of leaders in his church? Who is it that he takes and causes them to do these sometimes very small and everyday things and sometimes amazing things? What is required? Paul gives us a great place to go in the letters of 1 Timothy and Titus, especially those two. 2 Timothy is much more personal, but 1 Timothy and Titus are both written in such a way that they were to be read publicly so that Timothy and Titus, Paul's delegates, would be able to explain, Paul sent us, and he sent us to do this. And in both 1 Timothy and Titus, Timothy and Titus are given the task, this is a special task for that time, of appointing elders. And in both books, they're given a list of requirements for what elders, and in 1 Timothy also deacons and deaconesses, are to be like. What are the requirements? What is the character that is required for these people? Well, I'm not going to read the list, but I'd encourage you to take a look at 1 Timothy 3, first 13 verses. This is my distillation. Here is what God wants of leaders. Here are the characteristics he requires. First of all, a reputation over time for goodness, honesty, and self-control, including sobriety, both inside the church and outside the church. Someone who can be respected. Second, God requires scrupulous, careful faithfulness in marriage, competent care of children and home, someone who can be trusted to take care of God's house. They are not to be someone who loves money. They are not to be someone who loves a good fight. In the case of elders, they are to be able to teach. In the case of deacons, they are to be tested in their faithfulness before they become deacons or deaconesses. But how are they to lead? How are they to lead? How are they to carry out this work that God has given them to do? And that's why we go back to Luke, what he has to say. Isn't it great, and isn't it just like human nature, that as soon as the Lord's Supper is instituted, this tremendous picture, sign and seal of the unity of God's children together in the church, they start fighting with each other about who's the best, who's the greatest, right? They're arm wrestling, okay? The loaf and the cup are right there, and they're arm wrestling to see who's tougher, to see who's better. Well, Jesus turns to them and says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Your translation may say, lord it over them. They hold their authority over their subjects. They never let them forget who's boss. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. They live extravagantly. They live lives of ease. Sometimes they're obviously extravagant lives. And sometimes we see this in churches, right? When the pastor is driving a Cadillac and nobody else can afford even a nice bicycle, you see that this is not how it's supposed to work out. This is lording it over their subjects. Sometimes it's obvious, extravagant things, but sometimes it's more subtle things as well. People who live extravagantly. People who do much for themselves and little for others. That is the way of leadership in the world around us. Now, very few corporate leaders get carried around on a litter by a bunch of strongmen. But they do live for themselves, and they're admired for it. We love powerful CEOs, or we did till this month. They live for themselves. They build themselves up. They do much for themselves and little for others, and they constantly hold their rank over other people. But we are instead to lead like Jesus, who was among us as a servant. But not so with you. Let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greatest? The one who reclines at table? Remember, this is the ancient world. They didn't have chairs sitting at the table. They had couches, and everybody would lean back on their left arms in a circle around this low table. The one who's leaning back, picking up their food, or having somebody else peel them a grape. Or the one who serves. In John's account, he tells us of Jesus washing their stinky feet. I am among you as one who serves. We are to serve as leaders. Humility is our principle. And humility is not the same thing as being a doormat, right? It doesn't mean I'm trying to be humble, so I'll do whatever you want me to. It means serving the good of another person, no matter what the cost to me, including the cost of face. It means being self-sacrificial. Humility is not perfectionist. It stems from pride. Humility is at work when no one is around to see it. Right? What does Jesus say about prayer and about fasting? If you go and pray loudly so everybody can hear you and see how much you pray and how long you pray, you've received your reward. And that's the admiration of other people. If you fast and you walk around going, I'm so hungry because today I'm fasting, you've received your reward, the honor of other people. If you give and you hold a press conference to show that you are giving, you have received your reward. Humility is at work when no one is around to see. What is there that happens in the church? And you scratch your head every once in a while and go, I wonder who does that. You know, when you're a little kid and you're just old enough to help yourself to food from the fridge, but not old enough that mom's making you wash your dishes. Those dishes seem to wash themselves. You put them on the counter, you put them in the sink, and they're gone. It's amazing. As you get a little older, for some of us very little older, mom educates us on how the sink works and the uses and abuses of soap. What are those things that someone is doing and never steps up and says, I do X? What are those services that are being carried out in the church that no one is taking credit for, but without which the church would grind to a halt or at least look very bad? Why am I talking about this? People of Cambridge, some of you soon will need to step up to the plate. The session here is small for the tasks that it is taking on. Many smaller churches have much larger sessions. There are serious health issues in 3 out of 4 families. Don't be fooled by the smooth functioning and quietness of the session. Yes, several of these men have worked together for years. They do very nice work. It is hard. Congregation, you need to be praying for men and women to lead as elders, deacons, and deaconesses. You need to. And you need to make sure that your requirements in what you're looking for, your expectations are in line with God's expectations. We come up with many others, right? We come up with many other things that we'd like to see in church leaders. We'd like people that impress us with their looks, with their talk, with their intelligence, or even in some cases, their wealth. In the early church, one of the things that outsiders remarked on was that a man could be a slave, but in the church, he was his master's elder. Don't look for perfect people. Pride demands that our leaders make us look good. Seek the leading of the Lord as you seek, in a matter of months, who to select and whether to seek leadership yourself. Berkshires, you guys are at a crossroad. It's not clear what's happening next, but many of you will wind up in positions of leadership, one place or another. Many of you are young and don't know where you'll end up and what you're suited for and what God has given you to do, what your talents are. Lots of middle-aged people don't know those things either. As the Berkshire's work looks to the future, look for men and women who fit God's criteria for leadership in the church. And as you as individuals look to the future, seek to meet God's criteria for leadership. And Providence, we're here. We made it. Lord willing, we are not that far from a time when you will need to choose elders as well. In the winter, I hope to spend some more time talking and preaching on leadership in the church. But I will say this. I need help. Okay? No, not that kind of help. Maybe that kind of help, too. I need help. It's remarkable how much there is to do in a very small group of people. So start looking, start thinking, and start praying. So what do we do now? Very simple. What does Jesus say to his disciples? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up laborers for the harvest. Good leaders are not just really smart people. They're not just really nice people. They're a gift from God. They're not people who deserve to be leaders because they're just so great. They're people who have been given to us in the church by Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way. In speaking of the ascension of Jesus to his place of kingship and rule, he ascended on high and gave gifts to men. There's a pause of a few verses, and then he says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as pastors and teachers. Ask that Jesus would give you elders. Ask that Jesus would give you deacons and deaconesses. And ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit. If we look again back in Acts 6, what is the chief qualification for the very first deacons? The church is dealing with a crisis of too much mercy ministry. They have so many people that they're distributing food to on a daily basis that an entire ethnic segment of the church, those who speak Greek, and specifically the widows who speak Greek and probably don't speak Aramaic very well, are being neglected in the daily distribution of food. What do they ask what do the apostles ask the Christian church to find? They ask them to find men. What are their qualifications? Must have an MBA, preferably experience working with an NGO. I've got more acronyms. I can keep pulling them out. Must be extremely good with numbers. Must be able to bus a table in 2 minutes flat. None of those things. Men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The deacons have spiritual work to do. Spiritual work. That they need the blessing of the Holy Spirit to do. The elders and the pastors have spiritual work to do that they need the help of the Holy Spirit to do. Who is the most important leader in our church? God, the Holy Spirit. He is with us. He is among us. Let us pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all our churches and on our cities and our nation. And lastly, I just want to say this. Jesus did not just become humble in order to serve as an example. Right? He does serve as an example. He tells his disciples to imitate him. Do what I'm doing. I am the chief, right? Jesus and the 12 apostles. Who's the most important guy? Jesus. Who's waiting on the tables? Who's washing the stinky feet? Jesus. But he did not just do that to try to guilt them into doing it. He did not just do that in order to serve as an example to them of humble leadership. He had to become one of us. He had to become humble in order to bring us to the Father. Does that make sense? Jesus is at the same time fully God and fully man. And in his person and work, he brings together God and man. And if he were less than fully human, our salvation would be impossible. And so he becomes one of us, born of a woman, born under the law, and he dies for us in order to bring us to God. Humility in our lives, humility in our attitudes, and humility in our leadership are not just virtues that we need to cultivate, right? Go be good. They are the drama of Jesus' advent, life, and crucifixion being played out in our lives. Leaders, humble yourselves before the Lord and in service toward others. People, including leaders, let us all humble ourselves in prayer and fasting. How seriously? We don't have an elder election or a deacon election scheduled. God willing, they're not too far down the line. How seriously will we take these? I hope somebody good gets elected. Pray and fast. This is deadly serious. Pray and fast that the Lord may pour out his Spirit and use us for his purposes, no matter what they are, in his church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you came to us and you would have had the right from the very moment that we confronted you in your incarnation to destroy us because we are sinful. And yet you not only were patient with us, but you became fully one of us. You dealt with everything that we deal with, and you humbled yourself. You served at tables. You waited tables. You washed feet. Lord, raise up leaders for this church who lead as you do. And give those of us who are already leaders the grace to do so. But in all these things, Lord, we look to you not chiefly as our example, but as our Savior. And so thank you for becoming one of us. Thank you for dying for us. And thank you that in so doing, you have ransomed us and you have brought us to God. We lift these things up, Lord. We cry out to you again. Give us good leaders. But more than that, Lord, use us for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.